We're in the book of Acts. Jesus entrusted his disciples with a mission that began in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and is to continue to the ends of the earth. But who are the recipients of this message? Recall that even though Ezra and Nehemiah record some of the exiled Jewish nation returning to their homeland, Esther, the book of Esther, reminds us that many Jews continue to live scattered lives scattered to the ends of the earth. And so you could legitimately have asked at this point, was Jesus' mission only to the Jews? The Jews scattered to the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts, we've already seen that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip the Evangelist, Acts 8. But the question is, have the apostles, including the apostle Peter, have they truly grasped the significance of that for their mission? This passage is crucial for our understanding, then, of Jesus' mission for the apostles, Jesus' mission for the church, and indeed how we fit in the church of Jesus Christ. So listen now as I read Acts chapter 10, the whole of this chapter. This is the word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Congregation, this is the word of God. Let us say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us. Cause us to see what glorious things you have done to bring us into your church, into your kingdom. Lord, give us eyes that marvel at this, that rejoice at your doings, and that are shaped by your compassion and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I are Gentile dogs. We were not ritualistically and religiously circumcised. We are not descended from Abraham according to the flesh. How is it then that we are fed from the riches of God's gospel banquet, his table invited to his presence? How is it that we would receive the riches of the glory of Christ in us, the hope of glory? And how should this affect how we view others that the Lord is calling to himself? Well, friends, we should do as God told Peter. Do not call unclean those whom God has cleansed in Christ. Do not call unclean those whom God has cleansed in Christ. In this passage, we encounter two visions given to two different men, one a Gentile, one an apostle. As we look at both men and both visions, let us see first that God puts every detail in place. The first details concern the first man, the Gentile man, Cornelius. Cornelius is a military man of notable rank. He's in charge of 100 men. But in his religion, he holds no high distinction but a humble one. He is a God-fearer. This is a technical term. It means that though this man believes in the God of the Bible, he believes in Abraham's God, he himself is not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He's not part of the Jewish people. He's from another nation. Perhaps he's Italian, perhaps not. He is uncircumcised. That is, he's not yet gone through that last bit that would have made him part of the Jewish nation. In fact, if he had undergone circumcision, he would have been incorporated into the Jewish people. But having not taken this final step, he was still considered somewhat of an outsider, even in his own religion. And so if Cornelius had gone to the temple There was a fence in the temple grounds, and that fence, in fact, the archaeologists have found the sign that was on that fence, and it read like this. It said, "Whoever goes past this point will be responsible for his own death, which will soon follow." Friends, Jewish women could go further in the temple than this pious man could. And the nearest he could get to God, the court of the Gentiles, you'll remember from the Gospels, was crowded out by money changers and religious vendors. This man had a very humble position, even in his own religion. And yet, this tells us something of the power of God to save, doesn't it? I mean, who would willingly believe in a religion that puts themselves at the bottom of the pile? But this man demonstrates that when God saves someone, he isn't saving them. They don't come to God in order to gain power and affluence. If they're truly changed by the Holy Spirit, they are doing it to gain God. And so notice the details that illustrate his love for God. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. Indeed, he was held in high esteem by the whole Jewish nation, even for his humble position. And so, having considered the man, we're then told the details of the vision. We're even told the exact time here. Did you notice that? It was at the ninth hour. Now, this was before wristwatches and cell phones, so the day at that time was divided into 12 hours. This particular time would be around 3 p.m. You've got a footnote. It already tells you that. Why did I spend this amount of time telling you that? You know it. But God tells him at this time that his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. How amazing. This man who couldn't get close enough at temple to confess his sins over a sacrifice has been heard by God. What wondrous news. But what does it mean? The angel actually does not say. Instead, he told Cornelius to bring the Apostle Peter to him, presumably to explain what all this means. That is, God's not going to tell the whole message by the angels. In fact, he's going to let the ones that Jesus had appointed to that duty tell the good news. And as we look in the next paragraph, we see that God is giving Peter a vision too, although Peter's vision, we're already also told the time. It's the next day at the sixth hour, at midday. So why the different times, you might ask? I mean, if these visions are related, why didn't they happen at exactly the same time? I mean, wouldn't that be, you know, point out what a coincidence this is? Cornelius's was a day in advance. Why? Well, that was just enough time difference for the journey. Remember, they're not at the same places, and they don't have cell phones or instant communication like we would have today. The one had happened earlier temporally, so that when the messengers came from him to the other place, it's as though they happened simultaneously. In that sense, it was timed just right, so that it was evident to all that God was doing this. And friends, God still providentially times things today. Friends, just last week I was mentioning to a sister that a mutual friend had been injured. And you know what she said? She said, "I was just praying for that person. I literally had just been reminding myself to give them a call." Well, I had no idea. She had no idea. But we talked together and the timing was just right. And so what should we do when we encounter things like that? Well, we shouldn't just chalk them up to coincidence or random chance. We live in a world where every detail occurs according to plan. Not our plan, but according to the perfect plan of God. And so when we recognize such details, we should be moved to praise God who puts every detail in its place. And so having looked at Cornelius and his vision, let's now look at Peter and his. And the sense you get from Peter is quite clear. Peter expresses himself very, very well. Impure and unclean? Never. Peter, we know from the Gospel and Acts. We've heard about him in several chapters already, so we know this is the disciple of our Lord, Peter. Impetuous Peter. Eager to draw his sword, Peter. Foot in his mouth, Peter. Denier of our Lord, Peter. Yet restored to ministry by none other than Jesus himself, Peter. It was he who was the predominant preacher when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost. It was Peter who spoke to the man lame from birth, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Likewise to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you." It was Peter who boldly told the officials, "We must obey God rather than men." It was Peter who spoke to Ananias and Sapphira before they dropped dead. And this is Peter. We've seen a lot with Peter. In fact, Peter's well known at this time. People are taking their sick into the streets as he passed by, that a shadow might fall on them, that they might be healed. He's seen the Holy Spirit fall upon the Samaritans. And yet, he needs this vision that we read of in verse 11. The heavens open up, and something like a great sheet is let down by its four corners, and it's filled with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. Friends, my family went to the reptile expo yesterday, and there are all kinds of reptiles. I mean, more than I know that my wife wanted to see. But consider, I mean, something like this, where you see all these kind of creatures all together, all at once. Cows and sheep, camels and pigs, crocodiles and snakes, falcons and pheasants, vultures and owls, all kinds of animals, all of them, all right there in the sheet. And the voice, which Peter recognizes this voice, he responds back, it's the Lord he knows it's the Lord speaking to him. But the Lord's voice tells him, "Rise, Peter. Kill and eat." He's hungry, verse 10, and it's a vision about food, go figure. The Lord can use even the detail of a grumbling tummy to get his point across. And yet Peter, knowing that the Lord has just told him to kill and eat, knowing his own hunger, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter heard our Lord's voice, and he responds, "No." But remember, this is Peter. He's done this type of thing before. "You shall never wash my feet, Lord." Or, "Far be it from you, Lord, to be killed. This shall never happen to you." Yes, this is the same Peter, isn't it? But before we begin to beat up on Peter, let us consider how many times we have heard the word of our Lord. His words have even echoed in our minds at the time of temptation, but how many times have we answered no? And here we might sympathize with Peter. He had also heard from the Lord in his word in Leviticus chapter 11. He took the scriptures seriously, as we should. I read Leviticus 11 earlier. It speaks of animals that don't fit the categories of cleanness. That is, God made distinctions even among all the things that he had made. Clean animals part the hoof and are cloven-footed and chew the cud. And then there are similar distinctions for insects and similar distinctions for fish and for birds. But God made not only those clean animals, but he made all these other animals that don't fit that normal pattern. Camels chew the cud, but they don't part the hoof. Pigs part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. And by the way, that's just the way pigs and camels are. That's their nature. That's their kind. That's the way they were created. That's the way that they were born. And yet God, in making those distinctions, said, even from their birth, they're unclean. God said, "You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." Friends, if a person eats these unclean animals, that person becomes unclean, and he must ritualistically wash his clothes. God gave these commands, and he said, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Now that tells us something. Even just looking at Leviticus 11, what is Leviticus 11 about? Well, God is showing his people what it's like to be his holy people. He's holy. And so they're going to be holy. And so Peter is responding in the way that we might expect any Jew would respond. He's been raised to eat beef, brisket, but not pork chops. This is his culture. This is his religion. This has controlled his life. Every meal he's ever eaten, he was reminded of the law of God. That's part of its function. It's not just, okay, on once a week when you go to worship, that's when you're reminded about God. No, this actually was intentional by God. Even every time you put food to your lips, you got to be reminded that you live in God's world. And yet Peter's been sought to be faithful in this. He says, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. This marked him as a Jew and not a Gentile. Verse 28, this was part of why Jews and Gentiles could never associate together. Friends, they couldn't even eat at the same dinner table. But God had told him to do it this way. And yet in this vision, the Lord says, rise, Peter. Kill and eat. Now, what is happening here? Is God changing his mind? Or worse, is God contradicting himself and he didn't realize it? Well, friends, I forgive my impiety in even suggesting that. No. God is revealing something about those commands concerning cleanliness and uncleanliness. God is telling us here that those commands, the Jewish dietary laws, weren't intended to go on forever. They were preparatory of something else. They weren't commands that were intended to go on and we still be observed to this day. And in fact, Jesus had been preparing Peter for this. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was defending his disciples that they didn't follow the Pharisees' traditions, their additions to the law, that you must be ritualistically washing your hands before you eat. The disciples weren't doing that. The Pharisees got angry at them for not doing that. Jesus said, well, hold on, Pharisees, you got it wrong here. And by the way, I don't think Jesus is arguing against hygiene, washing our hands for cleanliness, but he is against using it as a religious requirement. Do you need to wash your hands in order to not be defiled? That's the question. And at that point in Mark chapter 7, Jesus starts by pointing out their own hypocrisy. By that same tradition that they propped themselves up as keepers of the law, they, in that same tradition, had made loopholes that enabled them to disobey and disregard God's laws. Laws that allowed them to appear pious regarding their parents, but allowed them to break the command to honor your father and mother. But then Jesus took it a step further. It wasn't just that there was something wrong with their laws. Jesus then spoke about cleanliness of foods. Jesus said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Now, hold on a second. That's not just talking about their tradition. That reminds us a lot of Leviticus chapter 11. Jesus is commenting on what the intent was of God's law in that cleanliness code, and he goes on to say, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. You see, Jesus is telling us that this outward command was actually an illustration of an inward reality. It's not only that there were unclean, clean and unclean foods and that was the ultimate thing, but actually those were just pointing to that there are differences between God's people who are holy and those who are not. You know, in that time, it was the Jewish people versus the Gentiles. I mean, the people of God versus the unbelievers. There are clean and unclean hearts. And so Jesus went on to say in Mark chapter 7, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus said it. What you eat cannot corrupt you. We can eat bacon with a clear conscience. Praise God. Ham doesn't condemn us to hell. Again, praise him. But friends, you know what that means. If food cannot corrupt you, then neither can it make you holy. And what a word that would be to a Jew, especially one who might have kept this outward command and yet had a prideful heart doing it. You know, he might say, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He might say, far be it from me. I mean, I'm not an unclean person. Just look at my diet. But God can see Peter's heart. He can see where we do things to make ourselves feel superior to others. He can see where we look down on others in order to prop ourselves up. Beloved, God can see your heart. If you are prideful or vindictive or murderous or lustful or jealous, no matter your outward piety, you have no room for boasting. If you are not cleansed in Jesus, you are unclean. And that's what the dietary laws were meant for. To illustrate not merely between pigs and cows and lizards and sheep, but they were to open our eyes that we can be unclean before God, all the way down to our hearts, in our very nature, and even as a pig is born a pig, we can be born unclean. But praise God for his response to Peter. Because he begins it by saying, what God has made clean. You see, God can declare a pig clean. God can make a dog holy by faith. You see, this vision wasn't just about food. That's why the details had to be such that as soon as Peter saw this vision and saw it again, and saw it a third time for good measure. Friends, how often are we like Peter, often slow to hear, slow to believe? We need things to be repeated, and so God is gracious to repeat it, this vision, three times for him here. And yet he was still perplexed about what this meant. And at that same time, there's a knock at the gate. And the Spirit sent Peter to go with these Gentiles. And though Peter has seen the Holy Spirit come upon the Samaritans, you think back to Acts chapter 8, there seems to be within Peter himself still a hesitance for him to see that the gospel was not just for the scattered Jews to the ends of the earth, but the gospel was for all people to the end of the earth, all nations. And friends, what we might perceive as a hesitation here later manifests itself in outward hypocrisy. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, we hear of Peter later in Antioch. He'd been fellowshipping with the Christians there. The Christians there included Gentile Christians. And so he's been eating with them. He's been drinking with them. But then some of the circumcision party came from Jerusalem, and Peter stops eating and drinking with the Gentile Christians. Paul points him out on this. He says he started acting hypocritically. He separated himself from those that he previously had fellowship and communion with in Christ. And in so doing, he became out of step with the truth of the gospel. Peter was not infallible in his actions. He was a man who even led Barnabas astray, which is instructive for us. And so Peter needed to see this vision three times. He needed it to happen right before these messengers from Cornelius arrived. He needed the Holy Spirit to spell it out for him on the way there. Why? Because Peter needs to be humbled. And he was. You know, when he arrived, Cornelius fell down to worship him. And Peter was in the right spirit to refuse such worship. He was humbled. We only worship God. We don't worship men. And so he could see clearly here the level field of the gospel. He himself was not made clean by his diet. He was not acceptable to God because he was born a Jew. He was not saved by the ritual that he faithfully kept. He was no better in himself than the dogs, the pigs, the Gentiles. And friends, if that's a humbling news for Peter, what is this news for Cornelius? If Peter's not exalted by his Jewishness, then neither is Cornelius disqualified by his Gentileness. His uncircumcision is not what separates him from God. He too can be clean. What God has made clean, do not call common. And so Peter preached peace through Jesus Christ. Peace through Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. Friends, if we look at verses 34 to 43, the words that Peter speaks to this gathered assembly of Gentiles, we notice so much here is familiar from the Gospels, even as we have received them. John the Baptist preceded Jesus. He was baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus went about doing good to those oppressed. He was put to death on the cross. Peter here calls it a tree to emphasize how, according to the law, this was a cursed death, Deuteronomy 21, 22. But he was raised from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel that is preached today. And Peter, along with select others, had seen and eaten and drank with him, the resurrected Lord. He speaks of how he was a witness. Others were witnesses. We've seen that already in the book of Acts. But notice how Peter has learned about specifically those whom this message is for. Verse 34. He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation. He's speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to uncircumcised people. He's speaking to Italian cohort people. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. When he speaks of Jesus in verse 36, he says, Jesus, who is Lord of all. And so this gospel, which the prophets beforehand witnessed to beforehand, is for everyone. Verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Even Cornelius, who was born a Gentile pig, was cleansed of his sin by believing in Christ. And friends, that's the only way that Peter himself could also be forgiven. Not by his dietary track record, not by his Jewishness, but by faith in Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile needed Jesus Christ to have peace with God. And if Jesus is the same one and only one on whom they both rely, then they also have peace then with one another. Because Peter's life is in Christ. And Cornelius' life is in Christ. And therefore, they both are crucified in him. And the life that they live now is one in common with each other because they live life in Jesus Christ, their shared Savior. So this is why Peter calls it the good news of peace or the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. Friends, this gospel of peace is the same one that is preached to you today. This means that you may not have been born a son of Abraham. Whether your ancestors were conquering barbarian hordes or pagan sun worshippers or wicked child sacrificers or pious Jews, and you were born one of them, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So to put your hope in him, you will have to, like Peter, take that hope off of you. You can't pride yourself in your track record anymore. Friends, we can't pride ourselves even in the good things that we do. Friends, we can't pride ourselves in our coming to Sunday worship. Can't pride ourselves in our singing of the Psalms or keeping the Lord's Day. These are things that we should do, but these are not things that are our source of comfort, identity. Friends, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And so, how amazing that the Lord opens not only Peter's eyes, but uses Peter to then speak into this Gentile Cornelius' life as well. Friends, we need to guard against this, putting our pride in things. You know, the funny thing is that we can be much more pitiful than Peter. because at least he was priding himself on something that God had commanded. And yet how often are we still trying to find some completely arbitrary thing to put our pride in? Friends, analyze. Are you putting your pride in how highly people think of you, or how much money you make, or how perfect your children behave? Or, friends, what are you tempted right now to put your pride in? Or to maybe put it another way, what are you most ashamed or sorrowed by, that your heart cannot be consoled by even the promises of Christ? Friends, is Christ not sufficient for you? Have you been trying to make your identity in something or someone other than Him? But let's be honest that while many of these things may be impressive to another sinner, when you stand before the holy God, we all come with empty hands and dirty rags. We need Jesus. And Jesus is all we need. But coming in the Lord Jesus Christ to God, we have Him. We who are unclean are clean in Him. We who are called sinners are called saints, holy ones in Him. We who are wicked all the way down to our hearts have been cleansed in Him. We who in our natures were unclean. So we have been transformed. We have been made clean by Him. So wondrous is He that in Him God zealously says of you, dear brother, dear sister, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, friends, we could take a look at the last few verses here, verses 44 to 48. Some have called this a third Pentecost. And the reason why it's the third is they sometimes say Acts 2 is the Pentecost for Jews, Acts 8, the Pentecost for Samaritans, Acts 10, the Pentecost for Gentiles. If you remember back, some of you might even benefit from going back to that sermon I preached on Acts chapter 8. I won't repeat all that I said there. But friends, Pentecost is a once-for-all event. It is just like Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, which were once-for-all events. It was once-for-all. But we see here that those who have been connected to Christ are connected to all His benefits. They're connected to that once-for-all Pentecost. They're connected to that same Holy Spirit. And you know what that means, dear Christians? As you repent and believe, that's evidence that you have been connected to that same Pentecost, that same Holy Spirit, that we have been cleansed even by the Spirit who is Himself the Holy Spirit. Because even we Gentiles have been preached the gospel of peace. We have the same Jesus who is Lord of all. And we, with Peter, with Cornelius, with all our brothers and sisters, have the same forgiveness of sins and our new life in Him. And so then, if that is your identity, and that is the identity of all who come to Him, then do not call unclean those whom God has cleansed in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, how can it be that we who were estranged from You could be brought near? Lord, we were, even from our birth, unclean. We had no right to the covenants. We had no right to the promises. And yet You brought us in. Lord, You changed things when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Lord, You showed that holiness, while it was demonstrated in these outward acts that you had Your people do, that the true holiness would come in its fullness when Your Holy Spirit was given to us. And so, Lord, we thank You for setting us apart as clean. Lord, for giving us faith. Lord, for giving us Christ. Lord, we pray that He would be glorified in our lives. Lord, even yet we struggle with ways in which we want to make our identity that are not Christ and His work for us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would show these idols in that vie for our attentions and our affections, open our eyes to their insufficiency, Lord, that you would pulverize them as dust. For we want to be wholly yours. For you have loved us so that we desire to love you with all that we are and all that we ever will be. And so, Lord, be pleased in continuing this work that you've begun. Lord, carry us to that glorious day when we will see your face and be with all whom you have drawn to yourself. Lord, a mixed multitude. Lord, yet all of them clean, cleansed in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.